Up to this point in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses has been reviewing the history of what has happened to the Israelites. And now what he's going to do is he's done reviewing history for the most part, but he's going to begin to review the law that God gave them in their recent history. But before he gets into the specific items of the law, before he starts saying, thou shalt this and thou shalt not do this, he's going to talk, before the specifics, he's going to talk about generally their approach to the law, to the commandment, saying, hey, you know, it's really important, your general approach to the law here, how you treat it, how you respond to it. Before we talk about the specifics, let's talk about the whole thing. It's the law, and this is how you're to respond to it and react to it. So, chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 1, Moses calls out to the people, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Notice this. Moses was teaching them the law so that they would listen to it and perform the commands in it and live because of it. Notice this. He's saying, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live. Hey, if I teach it to you and you listen to it and you perform it, you will live. And that is the heart. That's certainly my heart. It's the heart of so many people who give of their time and many of them to their entire lives to teaching the Word of God, because they know if you listen to it and you perform it, you'll live. It leads to life. If you are a hearer and a performer, not a performer, you know, like that would get up on stage and do a little dance, but in fact, a performer of the Word, that if you hear the Word and you apply it, you act on it, you do it, you perform the commandments, that leads to life. A lot of people, they listen. They listen. The phenomenal growth of this church shows that people are listening. And yet there are still so many among us that are listening and taking it in, but not living it through or acting it out. They're not performing it. And when we do that, we delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves. When we only listen, but we don't do. That is, you might remember the Sunday school song about the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. I heard that once in one of the times that I had attended Sunday school as a small child. And I never forgot it. I thought, who in the world, even as a kid, you know, I was really critical. And who in the world would build a house on the beach? You know, that I pictured building a house made of 2x4s on the sand. And I thought as soon as high tide came in, wham, that would fall down. Well, I realized later, years later, in my early 20s, after being saved and beginning to read through the scriptures, and I came across when Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them might be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And I read that and it sparked something in me. I thought, where's a song about that? It was very exciting to me. But what was the point? The point was exactly what I got as a little kid out of that song, which was, it's foolish to build with no foundation. It's foolishness. You can build up your house and think it's strong, but what happens when there's no foundation? It falls down as soon as it encounters any kind of wind, because it can offer no resistance. There's no foundation. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That is when you hear the words of Christ and you do them. If you just hear, if you just come to church but you don't apply any of it, if you just read the Bible but it never makes a change in your life, then he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and great was its fall. I couldn't stand. There's no way I could stand. Great was that fall. Just a total, utter collapse. That's why James warns us, hey, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, those who delude themselves. They delude themselves. They think, oh, I'm okay because I heard the Bible study, because I turned on the Christian radio station, because I had my Bible paragraph reading this morning, because I was in church on Sunday. That's not it. That's only half of it. There's the listening, but then there's the doing. Now, he says in verse 2, he says, now you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In addition to listening and performing, Moses warns them to neither add to nor subtract from the scriptures. And certainly the Bible tells us time and time again to preserve its unity, to preserve the fullness of the scriptures by not adding to it, not subtracting from it. One of the proverb writers, Agur, you remember Agur, he was the guy that prayed that he could be middle class. You remember that? He said, Lord, don't make me so rich that I say, who's the Lord? And don't make me so poor that I steal and profane your name. I want to be middle class, Lord, suburbia all the way. Agur had some great proverbs, one of which in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 6, he said, do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. When we add to the word, when we don't preserve the unity of the scriptures, when we begin to add to it or we subtract from it, if we mess with the Bible, we'll be exposed as liars. If we say, oh, well, we're going to cut off that book of Revelation because that's too strange, and we're going to cut out the book of Genesis because we believe in evolution, and we're going to cut out all of Paul's epistles because we think in this day and age homosexuality is completely normal, and we're going to cut out the prophets because that's all too scary and weird, and you're going to be proved to be a liar. Not to mention that when we take away from the commandments of God, when we add to the word and we dilute the message, or when we subtract from the word and we actually amputate the message, what Moses is saying here is one of the big reasons that you should not add to or take away from the word is so that you may keep the commandments. Read that again. Don't add to the word nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. In other words, if you can't keep the commandments of God unless you keep the word of God intact. It's got to be intact, not added to, not taken away from. Otherwise, how can you obey the commandments? If you add to it, you're following commandments of men, which are being taught as doctrine of God. And if you take away from it, then there's commandments that you're saying, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't follow those. And so that becomes very dangerous. Well, verse 3, Moses says, hey, guys, your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord, are alive today. Every one of you. Now he takes them back to their recent history. Remember earlier we found out about Israel coming in, entering into the land which was east of the Jordan, how the two Amorite kingdoms, the kingdom of Og and the kingdom of Bashan, was that it? Or was Og in Bashan? Anyway, two Amorite kingdoms, how easily we forget. Southern Amorite kingdom, northern Amorite kingdom, they came in and conquered them both. But the problem was after that, they came and settled at the plains of Moab. That's where they camped. They camped beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 22. And when the Moabites saw that, the Moabites, we've got 3 million people, these Israelites, the Moabites saying, they're going to lick up all of our resources like an ox licks up grass. They're going to drink the river dry. They're going to trample on my roses. You don't want 3 million people living next door. That's why we live in neighborhoods with covenants, right? Well, there was nothing militarily that the Moabites could do, but they thought, what about spiritually? What can we do? Hey, there's a guy that doesn't live too far from here. His name is Balaam. You know, he lets you listen to his talking donkey for a quarter. This was later. Balaam is a prophet, and everything that he says comes to pass. When he speaks a blessing on people, they're blessed. And when he speaks a curse on people, they're cursed. Let's just go offer some money and stand on a mountain over this camp of Israel and speak a curse, and they'll be bummed. So they went and hired Balaam. It took a while, took some compromise on Balaam's part that almost cost him his life. But ultimately, Balaam did stand up on the mountaintops over Israel, and he said, well, I can't curse these people. All I can do is speak blessings over them. King Balak said, well, maybe you're on the wrong mountain. Let's go over to this one. And he went over to the other mountain. Sorry, all I can do is speak blessings. Hey, look, buddy, we're paying you for a good curse here. Hey, all I can do, let's try another mountain. Again, spoke only blessings. Well, that's it. I hired you to bring a curse on this people of Israel. All you've done is spoken blessings. You're fired, buddy. Well, at that point, Balaam started backtracking. Balaam's thinking, man, I made the trip out here. I didn't even ask for a down payment. Now I got nothing. Balaam didn't want to lose out on the money. So he said, hey, Balak, come here. Here's the deal. This is the deal. I'm not allowed to speak a curse. God won't let me. But God's a righteous God, and he doesn't tolerate sin, he says as he's whispering in sin. Here's the deal. You take all the really pretty Moabite women and just camp them right next door and have them go through their ritual of worshiping Baal. Now, the worship services of these false gods were not like worship services today where people put on suits and ties and sing from hymnal. They were very graphically immoral. That's all I'm going to say about that. But these men living next door, watching that, and then the Moabite women said, oh, come and join us. Come to church with me, you might say. Why don't you join us? And they all said, oh, okay. Revelation 2 quotes Jesus as saying that Balaam instructed the king how to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And so King Balak followed Balaam's direction, put the Moabite women there. They invited him over. Numbers 25, this is all throughout multiple chapters in the book of Numbers. You can read from like Numbers 22 to Numbers 25. I mean, not right now. And not out loud. Numbers 25, verse 1 begins, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. God was so angry with these people that those who committed these idolatrous acts of immorality were commanded to be put to death, and many of them were killed. Many of them were put to death. Many of the leaders, many of those who had left after God had shown himself so faithful in the wilderness and had even given them recent victories. And they were going to cross over into the promised land. They still fell into immorality and idolatry, and God had them killed. And Moses is saying here that, you know what, only by holding fast to the Lord are you guys even around to hear my speech today. You know, don't forget, you who held fast, us in verse 4, we're back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Don't forget what God did. Keep his commandments. Now he says in verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, and surely will agree. Yeah. For what great nation is there? You know, I'm having a good time tonight. You guys can or not. It's up to you. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? You might want to underline, whenever we call on him. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? God is speaking through Moses, telling them, you know what? Here it is, right here. Keep and do. That is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. That's what you're going to be known for. You know, it's interesting. I've had occasion over the years to encounter a lot of people that want to be known for something. You know, in the early days, just in high school and in the college years, being surrounded by musicians that wanted to be known. And then I got into the advertising industry. And the whole advertising industry exists because people want to be known. Advertise me, advertise my product, advertise my company. And I thought, oh, as soon as you get into the ministry, then that'll all go away. No, it's not true. That no matter whether you're talking to some pastors on a local level or pastors at a conference on a national level, you encounter so many humble people, but then you encounter a handful of people that it seems like all they want to do is be famous. I want everybody to recognize that I wrote this book. I want everybody to recognize that I have this nationwide radio program. I want everybody to say, you are my favorite. This is what I want to be known for. And you meet people in the science realm. The scientists say, I want to be known as a brilliant thinker. And the artists say, oh, I want to be known for my amazing talent and ability. Even a farmer you meet, he says, I want to be recognized as outstanding in my field. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's the best one of the night. There you go. Let's just pack it up and move on out. Yeah, God told Israel that what he wanted them to be known for was for having the word of God, keeping his commandments and doing them. Keep and do. That's what I want you guys to be famous for. You know, and even now I encounter people want to be famous for something. Hey, do you want to be famous? Be famous for knowing the word of God and doing the word of God. That's what we should be famous for. And that's what God is saying, or really Moses is saying, speaking on God's behalf, saying, hey, Israel, this is what I want you to be famous for. Keeping and doing. Verse 6, so keep and do. That is your wisdom. I don't want you to be known as the brilliant thinkers, although I've made you brilliant. And your understanding, that is where I want your understanding to come from. Not because you're so brilliant, which you are. And I believe, and this is going to sound very prejudicial, but I believe against every other nation, every other people, I believe that God has so radically blessed the Jews with wisdom and understanding naturally that you look at the percentage of Nobel Prize winners. And you look at the percentage of successful financiers. And you look at the percentages of scientists with their discoveries. And you say, you know what? The Jews only account for a very, very small percentage of the world's population. And yet they account for such a large percentage of success in so many of these areas. Why? Because God presented them with, you know what? Here is so much wisdom. Here is so much understanding. But that's not what I want you to be known for. I want you to be known for keeping the word of God and doing the word of God. And so it shouldn't be a choice. It shouldn't be if you're very successful in your field, if you are very talented at your art. That's great. Praise the Lord. It's a gift from God. But what he wants you to be famous for is for keeping the word of God, for doing the word of God. That's what he wants you to be famous for. And that's not something you get by advertising. It's something you get by keeping the word of God and doing the word of God. And so he says in verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. That verb is repeated in there, although it's translated slightly different, about give heed and keep your soul. That word there means to guard, to watch over, to observe. Keep guard over your soul. What's your soul? Many people think it's the eternal part of you. That's actually your spirit. Your soul is the emotion of your heart and the thinking of your mind working together. It's who you are inside. Your soul is your inner self, if you would. The person that you know very well. It's the person that you talk to when you're thinking. It's the person that hurts inside when your heart breaks. That's your soul. Keep watch over, keep guard over your soul, he says. Over your inner self, if you would. Those same two words in Hebrew are used in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 23:11. When Joshua told them, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Same thing, watch over your soul to love the Lord your God. Keep watch over your inner being, your emotions and your thoughts. Keep watch over them, observe them, guard them to love the Lord your God. Now, they're being instructed to stand guard over their inner selves, their thoughts and their emotions. Stand guard over them. Why? Well, if they didn't, they would forget all that God has done. Their hearts, he says, would depart from the Lord. And so we need to watch it. We need to, as the word says, guard our hearts. We need to stand watch over our inner thoughts. Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. So how do you keep from being defiled? You watch yourself from the inside out. You stand guard over your heart. Otherwise, you end up forgetting what the Lord has done. And then your heart departs from God. How do you do that practically? Proverbs 19:16 says it all comes down to doing the word. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of conduct will die. And I don't know about you, but it seems so easy to fall into careless conduct. Seems so easy to be so godly for so many days. Okay, let's reword that. It's so easy to be so godly for so many minutes. And then suddenly the opportunity arises to make a comment that'll get a laugh, but will certainly prove that you've got carelessness over your mouth. If you stand guard over your heart, over your mind, over your soul, you won't forget the Lord. You won't turn your heart away from God. And how do you do that? You do that by keeping his commandments, not being careless of conduct. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. Again, it all comes down to being obedient to the word, not just being a hearer, but also being a doer. Notice, too, that as he says this, where we're in verse 9, he says, but make them known, and this is the last part of the sentence in verse 9, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Make known to your sons and your grandsons all that God has said, all that the Lord has done. It's not enough for us to just know the word. And it's not even enough for us to know the word and to do the word, but then we need to impart the word to the next generation. What good is our godly life if our kids grow up ungodly? What good is a generation who's revived if the next generation arises and they're dead? You know, what's really sad is the fact that it would not be too many years before this commandment was neglected. As a matter of fact, in the book of Judges, we see that when Joshua's generation died, now this is Joshua's generation, he's the one that's about to lead them in. When this generation dies, Joshua's generation, the book of Judges tells us in Judges chapter 2, as a matter of fact, why don't you go there? It's just a few books to the right. We'll see Deuteronomy, then the book of Joshua, then the book of Judges, and then find chapter 2. As God has said, tell this to your sons, tell this to your grandsons. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, you get to Judges chapter 2 when we see that in verse 8, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. And then verse 10 says that all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Look at what it says. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How easy it is to get so wrapped up in our own walk that we don't pass it on. You can get up every morning, have devotions and prayer, but then never impart that to your kids. And that's what this generation did. This generation, and you keep reading, then what happened to them? Then the sons of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed themselves down to them, so they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Why is it important that our kids be believers? Why is it important for us to pass on to the next generation? Just so that we can say, hey, I was a good parent? Just so we could say, whew, Christianity survived for one more generation? Well, yeah, we could say all those things. But you love your kids. And you see that if you don't pass on to them what the Lord has said and what the Lord has done, what are you doing? You're dooming them to a life of misery, a miserable existence. When a generation arises that don't know the Lord, what do? They go after what feels good. Hey, didn't we have a generation like that recently? If it feels good, do it. Aren't we seeing a generation like that now? Why? Because previous generations have not been faithful. Their faith might have been real to them, but they never made it real to the next generation. And what are we dooming them to? We're dooming them to the anger of the Lord being against them, that they get sold into the hands of their enemies, that they live severely distressed lives. I don't want that for my kids any more than you want that for yours. What's the secret? Your faith may be very real to you. Make sure that your real faith is real to your kids as well and to your grandkids. Sometimes, as unfortunate as it is, we see faithfulness and faith skipping generations. But you know, it's not too late. Your kids are grown and in rebellion, but now they're making more kids, and now you've got a chance again with the next generation, even as God said to your sons and to your grandsons. Now going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're up to verse 10 at this point, and we probably need to accelerate a little bit. Verse 10. Moses telling them, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. When the Lord said to me, Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you go, where you are going over to possess it. How amazing it is that, again, God says, you know, I assembled them at the foot of Mount Sinai so they would hear my voice, learn to fear me, and pass that on to their kids. And as we just read in Judges chapter 2, obviously this was not passed on through the generations. And you'd think that the following generation would have heard it. I mean, it was hardly a forgettable moment. You might remember there in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Why don't we go that way this time? We've gone to the right, now let's go to the left. Exodus chapter 19. It was 3 months after Israel left Egypt. They arrived at Mount Sinai. By the way, if you remember from an earlier study in Deuteronomy, we covered the fact that Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same. They're the two different names for this place. Moses told them, hey, the Lord's going to speak to you, but you need to be consecrated for 2 days. Now look at Exodus 19, verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. This was an imposing and very memorable experience. The people were freaked out. They were fearful. And they received the Ten Commandments. And you go to the next chapter there, chapter 20. Jump down to verse 18. What was their response? Verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. I love that. So many people, oh, I heard the voice of God. Did you fall on your face? Were you scared out of your wits? No, he said, hey, bro, how you doing? These people were so freaked out. They said, don't let God speak to us anymore. Moses, let him speak to you. You tell us what he said. The voice of God, like a trumpet blast, scared them nearly to death. And he said, you know, I did this so that you would learn to fear me, but so that you would pass it on to your kids. And we find out that they didn't. They didn't. They followed the Lord in the wilderness. They saw the fire, the pillar of fire in the night, and they saw the pillar of cloud by day, and how God led them and gave them victory and did so many supernatural things. And they must have thought, yeah, the kids will figure it out for themselves. You know what? History shows the kids don't figure it out for themselves. We need to pass it on. We need to pass on the word of God. It's so vitally important. And so Moses is saying, don't forget that day and don't forget to tell your kids. Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're up to verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, remember that's Mount Sinai, from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I wouldn't cross the Jordan and that I wouldn't enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves. Remember, we covered this last week when we saw the circumstances by which Moses incurred the wrath of God, that he was not going to enter the promised land. He said, I'm not going in, but you are. So watch yourselves that you don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. From verse 15 to verse 24, this whole section is saying, don't make any graven images, not the likeness of male, not the likeness of female, nor bird, nor fish, nor animal. Don't do it. He said, you know, the reason I appeared to you the way I did in the midst of the fire, he says, back in verse 15, you know, since you didn't see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you, so don't make a graven image. Why did God hide behind a cloud? Well, one of the big reasons was so that they wouldn't go, oh, the Lord looks like this. Chip, 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 chip. Behold, the Lord your God. No, the nose is too big. Okay, chip, 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 chip. Behold, the Lord your God. I think his arms were a little buffered. Chip, chip, chip. Okay. And then everybody bows down. God said, don't make statues of me. Don't make statues, period. Don't do it. Because God's image is not to be worshipped. God wants to be worshipped. And it's too bad that so many in the church, historically and even today, create icons and worship them. Oh, look, it's Jesus, and the statue is crying. Let's kiss the feet of the statue as if we're kissing Jesus. Oh, look, supernaturally, blood is running from the hands of the statue. It's an incarnation of the Lord himself. And how wrong that is. God said from that very beginning of this, don't make statues of me. That's why I hid behind the cloud, so that you couldn't. And people do anyway. Even in the church today, they do it. They make a statue of Jesus, a representation of his mom. And why? It's forbidden. Now, people have swung in completely opposite direction because, let's face it, the majority of that is happening on the Catholic side of the Christian church. Over in the Protestant side, we're never guilty of extremism. Right. People have swung so far into the other side. I've actually met Christians that say art is evil. Art is evil. You took a pottery class. You made a statue. Haven't you read the Ten Commandments that says don't make any graven image? It says nothing, not a fish, not a bird, not a snake, not anything. Don't do it. Art is evil. Art is forbidden in the Word of God. As soon as you paint a picture of a fish or you make a statue of, you know, a little kid playing in the park, you violated the clear command of God, brother. You know, if you read those scriptures in their context, you don't take the one sentence, don't make any graven image, but you read the whole paragraph, what do you find out? It's obvious what the Lord is forbidding. Even in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. You see, sandwiched on either side of this, when we say, oh, look, it says not to make statues. What did he say? Don't have any gods before me. Don't make statues. Don't worship the statues. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is saying no other gods. It's not sin to create art. What's sin is to create art and then bow down and worship it. And bow down and worship it. Oh, behold the Lord your God. Here you go. Is it a sin to take a photograph? Technically, it's a graven image. Well, it's not a sin unless you put it in a big picture frame in the church foyer and everybody comes down and they kiss their hand and then kiss the picture. Or they bow down before the picture. Oh, this is the Lord our God. Don't do it. Just don't do it. It's wrong to worship artworks, whether they are pictures of the true and living God, which God said, you know, I made sure that the Bible wasn't a picture book for a reason. I hid behind the cloud. People say, what does Jesus look like? Well, you know, it's hard to find the descriptions. Well, how tall do you think he was? Doesn't really say. Well, I'm making a statue. I want to know what kind of hair he had. Well, couldn't tell you. When do we see a description of Jesus? Only in the book of Revelation. And if you want to paint that picture, you know, go right ahead. But it's in Revelation 1 or 2. It's in chapter 1, verse 12. John said, I turned to see the voice which was speaking with me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. His right hand held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, if you paint this realistically, you think, wow, if I painted it realistically, then I would have to respond the way John did. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What do you think of my painting? Oh, looks realistic. See, but in these descriptions, there's no way. Are you going to make a statue out of this and bow down to it? No, of course not. I think God has hidden his face for a reason. Look, I didn't show you a form, so you wouldn't make a graven image and then worship it. You know, and that's a real question. People say, well, what about, you know, I was at the Christian bookstore and I bought a picture that showed Jesus reaching out to the nations and had his face. I hung it up in the house, and a Christian friend of mine said, hey, you're not supposed to make any images of the Lord. Food for thought. But certainly you know you're in sin if you're bowing down and worshiping it, if you're kissing the picture, if you're, you know, praying and looking at the picture, you know, you're in big trouble. Don't do it. Don't go for the icons, for the graven images, even for the photographs, to worship them. Some people say, well, you know, it helps me focus on the Lord. That's the whole idea. God doesn't want you to have a visual point to focus. Oh, if I just look at the statue, it's like I'm talking to Jesus. God's saying, this is what I'm trying to avoid with you. This is what I'm forbidding. Well, he also, by the way, if you look at that in context, again, because some people say, well, whatever you say, Pastor Ron, I still believe art is evil. Well, remember, in the same context, Verse 19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. It's like somebody said, oh, look, the stars are out tonight. And you look up and, oh, you just made me sin. I've been sinless for years and you just made me look up at the moon. Well, no, of course not. Of course not. If they never looked at the moon, how could they have discerned when the new moon was for their celebrations and their feasts and festivals? It was okay to look at the moon. It was not okay to turn it into a god and worship it, or look at it and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. In context, it's clear. And when people make assertions about such foolish things, don't get dragged in to the debates that you'll never win and just walk away angry. Well, we're up to verse 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. You know, Moses is warning Israel against apostasy, but notice that it's not just theory, it's prophecy. Verse 25 didn't start out, if you do this. He said, when you do this. When you do this. Moses knew, because God told him, they're going to fall into idolatry. I'm going to drive them out into the nations. They're going to have entered the promised land and been driven out of it because of their unfaithfulness. I'm going to scatter them through the nations. Eventually, they will call out to me and I'll regather them. You think, you know what? As much of a bummer as that is, as disappointing as it is, it's like you guys were given the word and you're going to fall into idolatry and apostasy. Come on. As discouraging as that is, it's actually encouraging to me. Why? Because God said to the nation of Israel, I choose you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put you into the promised land. Hey, God, come here. Don't you realize they're going to be faithless and they're going to sin against you and they're going to get driven out? God says, I know. But I'm giving them the promised land anyway. And when they call out to me, I'm going to be compassionate and merciful and I'm going to bring them back in. Wow, God is merciful and gracious and compassionate and, most importantly for this discussion, knows the future. That means when God saved me and then I fell into sin, God wasn't surprised. God wasn't surprised. You know, I've spent so many times in my Christian life feeling like I let God down, like God is slapping his forehead saying, what a total loser. God is never surprised. He's not surprised. And I can just picture so many times God is standing there saying, Michael, Gabriel, I rue the day I ever called Ron into ministry. He has let me down. He's just not the guy I thought he was going to be. I think that, but it's not true because God is not like that, because God is all-knowing. He knows. Remember what he said through Isaiah. He said, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Who is he talking about? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the sinner. Remember the former things long past, for I am the Lord. There is no other God. I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, again, he's saying to the transgressors, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The sinner cries out and says, God, I'm such a failure. I have let you down. I'm certain that you regret ever saving me. God says, I declared the end from the beginning, and my purposes are going to be accomplished. All of my good pleasure, it's going to happen. I will accomplish my good pleasure. My purpose, it's going to be established. I've never surprised God with my sin. Now, I've grieved God with my sin, as have you. But I've never surprised him with my sin, just like you've never surprised him. And never has God sat on his throne and slapped his forehead and said, why did I ever save you, you big loser? He's never done that. Because when he was dying on the cross, he knew who you were going to be the day that you gave your life to him, but he also knew who you were going to be last Tuesday. And he knows who you're going to be next Saturday. And he's working out his will in your life. Do your best not to grieve him. Be disappointed and repent and return. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Certainly. When you're in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, Moses said, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. He had said in the verse before, from there you will seek him and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. Man, turn back to the Lord. Why? Because he's a compassionate God. He won't fail you. He won't destroy you, nor will he forget his covenant with you. In their case, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our case, the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from the penalty of all sin. He won't forget that covenant. He won't forget that promise. Why not turn back to the Lord? Don't be afraid to come back to him. Don't feel like you're this huge disappointment, like, man, this guy really let me down. This gal really threw me for a loop and took me by surprise. He's not like that. He's gracious and he's compassionate. Verse 32, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you. Since the day that God created man on the earth and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, ask around, Moses is saying, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Talk to the nations. Find out what the rumors and the myths and legends are of their God, and you won't find anything. Number one, that's true. Number two, anything that's near what a God has done for his people. Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go in and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has God ever pulled a people out miraculously in this way? No. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, that he is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, Moses says, and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you, and that your children and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Only God could do this. It wasn't chance. It wasn't coincidence. It was with God's mighty hand, with his outstretched arm, that God did this. No other God that's been carved out of wood, that's been carved out of stone. No demon that's represented himself behind an idol. Nobody's ever done this. Moses said, look, he is God. There is no other. And so, because God has done this, God led you personally out. Now God is personally giving you his word. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to have a divided heart? Are you going to turn away from the Lord your God? Far be it from you. Far be it from us. Look at what God has saved us, how he saved us, and what he saved us from. I don't know about your life, but I know my life. I know where it was going when I got saved. I know what I was into, on a path of complete self-destruction. But God saved me. How could I reject his word, his command to me? He bought me by his blood. He saved me. He purchased me. He owns me. How can I not do what he says? How can I have a divided heart and say, the Lord's okay, but I'm also going to go after these other things and this other God? No God has proven itself or himself like our God has. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, you alone are God. And as we read these just powerful words of Moses, encouraging us to worship, encouraging us to be obedient, encouraging us to not have a divided heart, but in fact to be obedient in everything that your word commands us. Certainly today, Lord, we've been confronted with many things. Father, some are striving for fame, to be known, whether it's at their company or in their profession or some sort of talent that they possess. Father, we repent of wanting to feed our egos. And we proclaim, Lord, if you're going to make us famous for keeping your commandments and doing them. Lord, cause us to teach our children about the reality, not just about the religiosity. It's Sunday, you have to go to church. But in fact, Lord, that we would tell our kids, I was dying in sin, and God saved me, and he wants to save you. I love the Lord so much, and I want you to love him too. I rely on the Lord and I humble myself before God, and that's what he desires for you too. Father, may that message be passed on to the generations to come in every one of our households, in every family. What you've said and what you've done, may it never be forgotten. In the future of all our descendants, Lord. And Lord, we put our trust in you. And we say, Father, I pledge today to watch and stand guard over my soul, that my heart would not be far from you, that I would draw near to you, that I would never depart. Lord, we know, again, all of that is done by keeping your commandments, by being obedient to your word. So we pray that our hearts, Lord, would be undivided, would just be so focused on you, so close to you, so in love with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.